Thank you very much indeed, Brother Higginson. It is a joy to be with you this evening. When Mr. Higginson was praying, he talked about things that happened in life and that sort of stuff. And it's been for us as a family quite a difficult year, beginning in January when I was at the Whitfield College, calling in to do some business for the presbytery. Silly me. And I went down in the ice and broke my leg in three places. You know, if you're going to do it, you may as well do it right. And it was broken in three places. And for about 2.5 months, I wasn't allowed to put my foot on the ground. I think 17 hours a day, sitting in a big chair at home. And if I had to go anywhere, whether it was up to the bathroom or the bedroom or into the kitchen, I had to get into a wheelchair to do that without putting the right leg on the ground. Now, when you're the size I am, it's not easy doing it in one leg. And only for this wife of mine, I would have been completely snookered. All the size of the crater. And she had to get me sprockled into the wheelchair to get me round into. And I'm so grateful that Mary was able to do that for all that time, never left my side, and looked after me very well. Of course, she's always done that because she'd have been bullied if she didn't, and if she hadn't, but she did. And the Bible says, you know, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And I can tell you personally from experience, that's certainly where I am tonight. And now, after I was back on my feet for a while, she had to go into hospital 10 weeks ago, and have a very, very serious and major surgery done herself, where the consultant said it would be 4 to 6 months, probably a year, before she'd be back to herself. She had half of her pancreas and all of her spleen removed, and it's been quite intensive, and she hasn't been... Now, I could never look after her the way she looked after me, but I did my best for a day or two. And now she's back to looking after me again. But we're thankful to the Lord. Then, just a couple of weeks ago, my son, who has a little business down near Newry, he was doing business on the phone with a customer. My other son, who works for him, he noticed he started to get a wee bit strange looking. And the next thing was Craig just collapsed in the office. And they had to get the ambulance for him. He went in and had a whole series of tests done, and had to see a neurosurgeon and all of that, but they've cleared him. They haven't found a thing wrong. 5 days after that, just about 9 days ago, my eldest daughter, Ruth, she took very ill. She was just back from a holiday in Portugal, and she doesn't remember one thing about that holiday. Doesn't remember she was ever there. She started to talk a bit funny. And when she saw me, she knew I was her dad, but she didn't know my name. She didn't know her own surname. Didn't know her husband's name. And they give her all kinds of tests and scans and MRIs and all of that. They thought it was meningitis, but it wasn't that. And they could find nothing wrong on any of the tests. And so what they believe is that she had a stroke. And she's only 43 years of age. And that's what they believe happened. But thank the Lord, tonight, she got out of hospital this evening, just before we left, or just as we got to Portrush. She got out of hospital, and she's well on the way back. Her memory has returned, and she's no physical weaknesses that we know of, apart from her arms being a bit heavy, but that's it. So it's been quite a year, and I'm glad it's coming to the end. I just hope we have a good Christmas. But we'll see how we go. But we're very grateful. And then we were up earlier on, my good brother and friend, Mr. Madole, and his wife, had us over early to this evening. We had a meal. And I'm absolutely stuffed full. I have to tell you that. So blame these people if things don't go well in the meeting. You know, whenever special meetings are arranged in the Free Church, I may have told you this before, some of you may know this, but what the men normally do is they decide who they're going to get to preach, you see. And that's what they do. And they think, now, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get the best preacher in the free church to come preach. And they try him. And he says, I'm sorry, I'm not able to come. And then they say, what I'll do is, I'll go for the best theologian in the free church. And maybe he'll be able to help me out. But when they phoned him, he couldn't go either. I think Mr. Higginson maybe did this at this time. And then he said, well, what I'll do now is I'll get the best looking man in the Free Presbyterian Church. And he wasn't available either. Then he phoned me. And I thought to myself, well, I've turned him down 3 times already, so I might as well, go this time. And that's why I'm here tonight. And I'm very glad to be here, folks. And we trust that you'll bear with me and my infirmities. The good thing is that I'll take off my watch, because I know with some of our preachers you'd need a calendar in the pulpit, not so much a watch. But I'll not be keeping you very long, because I can't. That's why I didn't do my own Bible reading. It wasn't because there was difficult words in the passage, but there was, and they were read very well too. And not only that, I'm sort of sitting down for the hymns. It's just to give me more time to be able to stand up. I like the hour and a half where I can get going to preach the whole. Don't worry, we'll not be no hour and a half. The theme is revival, something all our men have preached on and read about. But you know, the history of the Christian church is a history of revival. The people of God will be fired up for a time, and then their love for God and for his word cools off. Then they come to a time of repentance. They seek the Lord again, and he blesses them with revival. Time spent studying the history of the church will reveal to you time after time when God visited his people and sent a mighty move of the Spirit. I was reading of one such revival in 1734 in a small Christian community called Hernhut. A revival happened. The small community was gripped with blessing. God came in. And as a result, not only were many people converted, but 300 believers went out as missionaries to Europe and to America. Indeed, in the United States itself in the 1700s, then again in the 1800s, a great move of the Spirit of God. In the autumn time of 1863, a favorite period of mine in history, the American Civil War, a revival broke out. Both the Union Army based at the Potomac and the Confederates of Northern Virginia, hundreds of thousands of soldiers were saved on both sides. Some estimates have placed the number at 100,000 in the south and 150,000 in the north. Then in 1900, the early 1900s, in our own nation in Wales, over 100,000 people were converted. The entire Welsh society was altered. Pubs were closed and jails were closed. There was nobody to prisoners to put them into. And we're told that right now in the world, in places like China, South Korea and Africa, multitudes of people are coming to Christ. You know, that would be a wonderful thing. And that's what we need in our day. Ulster, in 1859, experienced a mighty move of God's Spirit. Traced back to those 4 men in the house in Kells. There are more than 4 here tonight in this gathering. Has God changed? Is God not the same? Is the gospel not the same? We were hearing of the meeting there in Ballymena in the mission 1975. I remember the last night of that mission, over 40 people came up the aisle to seek the Lord, and over 350 professed faith in Christ. It was as close to revival as I know I have ever experienced and have ever known. And that's what we need in our day. The Lord, beloved, is still the same. The problem doesn't lie with God. The problem lies with the people of God, with me and with you and with all of us. God, many years ago, and the portion has been read tonight, raised up a godly young man called Josiah, King Josiah. It was his passion for the Lord that caused him to lead the nation back to the path of righteousness. Under his leadership, the kingdom experienced a genuine, real movement of God. That's what we need in our day. And I want us to think of the two chapters. Chapter 22 was read, part of it, and chapter 23. You would need to read the whole of those two chapters to get the overall picture. But what you'll see there are the marks or the characteristics of a genuine revival of God. You want to know what revival is? This portion of Scripture has the answer. Let me note four things with you about this wonderful event in 2 Kings. There is here what I have called a resolution, a resolve. You'll read of it verses 8 to 13 that's been already read in our hearing in 2 Kings 22. What a story. God's temple, God's house, the place where his honor was dwelling, it was neglected. It was run down. It was in a state of disrepair. Look at verses 4 to 6 where we read, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, to carpenters, builders, masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house." How sad that God's word had been lost in the midst of time. The law of God was then discovered and read. The king and the priests saw the guilt of the nation. Verse 13 records this, "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according all unto all that which is written concerning us." There was a failure to read and understand and obey God's word. Can you not see the similarity today? This word of God showed to them how far from the Lord they were. And Josiah was resolved to do something about it. When there's a fresh interest in the word of God, when there's a fresh zeal, beloved, for the things of God, you'll see it in the lives of his people. And certainly, you see it here in Josiah. We claim, rightly so, in the Free Church to be a Bible church. But is it not the case that in many areas there's a neglect of his word? Now we will defend the Scriptures. To the ends of the earth we will defend it. Yet so many fail to live out its precepts, its statutes, its doctrines in our own lives. Someone said, and I quote, "We who own the book should be owned by the book." Old Bishop Chillingworth said, the Bible only, the religion of Protestants. We claim it to be our only rule of faith and practice. God's word tells us what we're supposed to believe, how we are to worship, how we are to live, how we are to conduct ourselves both in and out of church, how to walk, how to talk. It reveals how we ought to dress. Man, there's a sermon even in that thought. How the concept of modesty and dress has been practically dispensed with. God's people today go to places. When I was first converted 48 years ago you'd never have dreamed of going to. Practice or engaged in that we never would have engaged in until recent time. Why is that? It's because surely of a neglect of the Word. The Word of God that is our rule. The Word of God that is our lamp and our guide and our compass. Set aside. Now, the book tells us all we need to know. I was reading the other day, in fact yesterday, in that text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, we're told all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word there means God breathed. It's profitable. Note the order for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The psalmist tells us in the Psalm 19, I'll just read the text, you needn't turn to it, but in Psalm 19 we're told this, in the verses 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect. Brethren and sisters, you hold in your hands tonight a perfect book. In the original scriptures, a book that's flawless and inerrant. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. That's what happened in Josiah's day. And in keeping of them, there is great reward, the fruit of revival that you see in the portion tonight before us. But the first characteristic, if you like, the first mark of an impending revival was a resolve in Josiah. He was determined to do something about it. And until that zeal reappears among us with great power, we will be as the people of God in the days of Josiah. Deaf to his word, oblivious to the truth of God. There's a resolution. But something else, there's a repenting. In chapter 23, rather, verses 1 to 3, we read, the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. King Josiah was a Presbyterian. He dealt with the leadership first. And then it says the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. He gathered the whole assembly together. What for? He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies and his statutes, with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. You see, all the people stood to the covenant. When you read of the early church having prayer meetings, you read that they were all there. What has happened to that concept in our day? And not only were they all there, they were all with one accord in one place, with one mind. I think, folks, we've lost this by and large. What Josiah does here, he takes the book to the people and he reads the word of the book. He led them to scripture and he led them in repentance. And the covenant was made that they would keep and they would honour the word of God. In evangelistic preaching, there's not much emphasis today on repentance. You hear people talk about commit your life to Jesus, sign a card, raise your hand. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the emphasis is not upon repentance. The best definition you'll get of repentance, and I was going to bring it and read it, but it would take too long. But if you have Mr. Kearns' dictionary of theological terms, look up the word repentance. You'll get a tremendous description of what repentance is. It's a turning round, if you like. Someone walks out of this service tonight, and I call their name, and they stop, and they turn right round to face me, had their backs to me, now they're facing me. That's something like what repentance begins to tell us. There's a turning away from, a turning around from sin. And evangelical preaching, it's a willingness to dispense with sin, to forsake sin, to flee from sin, to lay hold on Christ. But listen, folks, God's people need to repent too. If our ways have been carnal and worldly, we need to repent. In real revival, and you can read it in Scripture, or you can read it in church history, in real revival, there's a repentance among God's people. Revival, you know, is not the saving of sinners. You can't revive sinners. Sinners are dead. They need to be regenerated and made alive. But oh, you can certainly see God's people revive. God's people stirred up and be willing to repent. That's what happened here. Lord, we're sorry. We haven't listened to your word. We've neglected it. Your very house is in disrepair. There needs to be something done. Repentance is the first step. But you know what follows that? What I have called reformation. We haven't the time to read verses 4 to 20 in the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings. But you will see that a mighty work of reformation was commenced. First of all, just look there at verses 4 to 7 and you'll see what happened. The king commanded Hilkiah and the priests and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. In the very house of God, idolatry, Baal worship, and for the grove, for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them to Bethel, put down the idols, idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Jerusalem, and the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, the moon, the planets, to all the host of heaven, and so on. You can read it there. We'll not take the time to read it all. But you know what they did? They purged the temple. God's house was purged of all that was unclean and idolatrous and sinful. You know the laws of our country tonight. And those that make those laws would love us in this church and in other churches to carry out this business of same-sex marriage, to bring these people into God's house before his throne and have them married in the house of God. Friend, that cannot be. That's abomination. That's wickedness. Wickedness of the worst kind. We will never know revival if we ever yielded to such a thing. And there are churches in this country tonight and across this nation who are doing that very thing. Need to purge the temple. You need to destroy the heathen temples and the altars. And you'll read that in the passage. And look at verse 24. How they punish the wicked. Listen to this. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, the wizards, the images, the idols, all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law. He had to put these things out before he could carry out the words of God in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah the priest found these words in God's house. He had to do something about it. This all happened, you know, because of the power of the Word of God. In the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, no one gave a second glance to a little monk as he made his way through the cobbled streets of Wittenberg, and he nailed his thesis to the chapel door, the church door. Wasn't given a second glance. But what he did that evening changed the course of world history. People were brought back to search the scriptures, and the Church of Rome feared the Word of God more than anything else. Because you see, there's power in God's Word. And the revival of the Reformation spread throughout Europe and the world because the Word of God was rediscovered. And people had a hunger and desire to read it, to consider it, to practice its truth. And revival resulted from Reformation. Now, we can't organize or commence a revival, but God, through His Word, can. And does. In the Gospel according to Matthew, and the chapter 22, verses 37 to 39 reminds us what is the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How do you do that? Friend, we need to bury ourselves in God's Word. When you get home tonight, or when you get the chance, take your New Testament. Read the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. And then ask yourself, is that me? Do I need to be like this to see revival in my life and reformation? Oh, what God can do. A great reformation took place in Judah because of the vision of a godly young man. A man who, when the word was read, the people were stirred up. You know what we need in Ulster? We don't necessarily need more churches. We need a resurgence of a love for the book. We live in a day when they want to do anything in churches but bring in the book. Modern worship, pulpits pushed away to the side. Great emphasis is given on innovation. I remember seeing a church display at one of the exhibitions, and what they had was two or three or four full-size puppets, the size of men. Not for the children, primarily, but to bring into their worship services. Now, you'll search the scripture, friend, from cover to cover, and you'll not find any evidence whatsoever of such a thing. We need an emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God. You know why? Because it pleases God. And think of that. Is that not enough? It pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The world out there, they looked in through this door tonight and they would see someone in the pulpit preaching to a congregation of people. They would think those folk are mad. These open airs you're about to have and do you, huh? Think you're mad. Preached at an open air recently in Randallstown Church, and people going past, they thought we were crazy. And some of them let us know that we were crazy. Does that put us off? It ought not to. What we need is an emphasis, a great emphasis placed again on the preaching of Christ and the preaching of his word. Whatever we do, let us preach. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. That's it. Preach it. No matter who hears you or doesn't hear you, whether it's in season or out of season. Remember Mr. Willie Mullen telling us one time he preached in a graveyard. And after he'd finished preaching, the undertaker came over to him and tore into him. And said that was a bit too much. To preach like that at a funeral, at a graveside. Willie said to him, do you think it was a bit out of season? It most surely was. Well, the wise old preacher said, but sir, I am to preach in season and out of season. And I have to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. And oh, for a time again in this land, when we would get back to the preaching of the Word of God. We need to find the Bible again, folks. We need to get into the Word. People know more today about other things than they do about the book. And the tragedy is, and perhaps some of us preachers are guilty of it, we read other books more than we read God's book. Mr. Paisley told us years ago, he said, brethren, when you get a Bible, when you buy a new one, just get a Bible that contains the Bible. Don't get Bibles with men's comments, with men's thoughts, with men's ideas. Just bring the book and read and meditate on it. That's a good lesson and a good wise counsel. Not saying that to decry Bibles that have comments. The first Bible I ever bought was a Bible with comment. It's all right, but never let it influence you over what God says in this book. That's what you have to watch. Because people, you know, greatly misinterpret the scriptures. There's an organization in our country, and when they're baptizing people, they don't baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. No, no. They just baptize them in Jesus' name. Because, they say, that's what the book of Acts says. They baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Well, they took it to mean that that's the formula. No, no. The formula was given by the Savior himself, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When they do it in the name of Jesus, they're simply doing it on his authority. Because he commanded people to be baptized. And we're doing it in Jesus' name. But we're doing it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's just things like that. Little things that people have no understanding of Scripture latch on to. This pernicious doctrine that's abroad today, and some preachers preach it with great passion of soul sleep, that when you die, you don't go immediately to the glory if you're a Christian. You lie in the grave unconscious until resurrection day. And that, you know, to use a good Hebrewism, is hui. That's what it is. Tell you folks, listen, I would rather be like the dying thief that would be this day with him in paradise than to lie for thousands of years unconscious in the grave. Oh no. We not only need, that's why we need an emphasis on preaching and sound, solid Bible teaching. We're losing that in these days. It's not as common as it used to be. Great preachers with great messages and great preaching gifts. They're few and far between. Not too many. Thank God in the free church we have men who believe the book. And we have men that know how to preach the book. And God grant that this church of ours that I love with all my heart will never lose that enthusiasm for the book and the preaching of the book. Let us not only defend it, but preach it and live it. There's something else here as we come to the conclusion. There's a recalling. In chapter 23 of 2 Kings, verses 21 to 23, it says, the king commanded all the people. I like that. Didn't just make it a matter of choice. He commanded them. Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. The Passover, as we know, was to be kept every year. It hadn't been done for generation. The Passover was not kept, forgotten about, lost in the midst of time. But through the word and the reading of the scripture, they realized their neglect, saw their sin, recalled what God did before when he delivered them from the house of bondage. I'm old enough tonight to recall the earlier days in the free church. I remember making my way to the wee church at the corner of Glen Torren Street and the Ravenhill Road and going into a congregation that packed the place to the rafters. Before the service ever started, as you were sitting there, suddenly someone started to sing. Then the whole congregation joined in, and my, what singing. And then the meeting started. And oh, what preaching. What preaching. Never heard the like of it. Never heard any better before or since. And those meetings, let me tell you folks, there are some here who would remember this, they were electric. There was a powerful presence of God in those services. Not only in Ravenhill, but in the churches throughout the country. Even men that in some instances weren't exceptionally well gifted as preachers, preaching Christ, believing the book, saw a mighty work done. Oh, bring them days back, ought to be our prayer. I know some of the folk can harp on and harp back, but those were days of blessing. We were in revival, you know, and we didn't know it. We were certainly in the throes of it. What a mighty... I remember half nights of prayer. You couldn't get in to pray because such... one prayer meeting that was in that stands out. Four or five people all started at the same time trying to pray. And they couldn't get in to pray. Some had to even leave the room and go somewhere else and pray in another place just to get praying. Do you ever see days like that now? These were unusual times in Josiah's time. The apostasy had swamped the people. The word of God was hidden, buried. And then it was read and they recalled. What did God do on Passover night? Through the blood of the lamb that was slain, he delivered us from bondage. And when Joshua stood on the borders of the land of promise, he would remember, I was a slave in Egypt, but God delivered me by that blood that was shed that night. And now I enter into the land of promise. It's a good thing to recall previous days, you know. You can't dwell in them. You can't stay in them. You can't live in them. But you can pray that God would do something. One of the reasons Israel fell into idolatry was simply they had forgotten who they were, what was expected of them, who their Redeemer was. They took their eyes off God and lost their passion for him. Folks, we can do that. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present evil world. God save us from that. We need to walk in the light. Let me finish tonight. If there was a church that was active in the New Testament, if there was a church that served God, surely it's the church we're reading about in Revelation chapter 2. Listen to this just for a moment. The first three verses tell us it was to the angel of the church of Ephesus. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, found them liars. You've borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored, and have not fainted. What a testimony, folks, to a church. If that could have been said of Dungannon when I was the minister, or Newton Ards when I was a student, or Ballinahinch where I finished my ministry, if I could have said all those things, if the Lord had said that to me, what he said to the preacher in Ephesus, I would have been walking in air. It can't get any better than this. But notice, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They were not what they thought they were. Their love for Christ was cold. The first thing that Jesus tells them to do is to remember. And then he tells them to repent. And then he tells them to repeat. You know, that's what we need to do in our church tonight, folks. We need to remember. We need to repent. We need to repeat. To do the first works. To get back to the place where we began. To remember the word of our God. My friend, I trust and hope that you love your Bible, that you read your Bible, that you live by the precepts of the Bible. We often fail. Nobody knows that more than this preacher. I know my failures. I know my weaknesses. But I know also what we need. And if we're going to see revival, like they did in the days of Josiah, we'll have to do what these people did, starting with the leadership and going right through the assemblies. God can send revival. May he be pleased in our day to do that very thing for his name's sake. Amen.